Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. Now today the message will be taken from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And the title of the message is Why I Believe the Bible. Why I Believe the Bible. Now, what I'm doing in this message is beginning a series of messages that I'm going to preach. And I don't know how many messages it will take to do this, but the series is going to be on the subject of how to interpret the Bible. How do you interpret the Scriptures? You know, there's so many different views concerning what the Bible means in certain passages or what it means as a whole. But people need to realize that whenever we read the Bible, there are certain rules of interpretation that are set up. Many times you might see a book on how to interpret the Scripture, and there are several, or you might search the internet. I've done that. You'll see different lists of different rules stated differently concerning how to interpret the Bible. There may be as many as five rules or as few as five rules or as many as, I saw one site that had 16 rules. Well, I'm going to give you the rules that I use when I study the Bible. Many people ask me, say, well, how do you derive at what you preach, how you see certain passages of Scripture? And I have 8 rules of scriptural interpretation. I'm going to list them for you later. And what I'm going to do in these messages is I'm going to preach either one or two messages on these rules and show you examples of that. But I want to begin this way. I wanted to begin by showing why I believe the Bible, because that's what we're talking about. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, so that this is the Word of God. And he says, but continue thou, this is verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, the Holy Scriptures are the written Word of God. He says, Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that word inspiration means that this word is literally God-breathed, like the breath of God. So what we're talking about is the verbally inspired Word of God. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is the teaching of Scripture. It's the truth, the doctrines of Christ. He says, for reproof, the Bible is written to show us what's wrong. That's what it means to reprove. We're going to point out what's not correct. And of course, we could summarize the whole issue of what the Bible tells us is wrong in that three-letter word, sin. S-I-N. That's the problem. The Bible teaches that we fell in Adam, we were ruined by the fall, we're born spiritually dead, and therefore have no hope of salvation by our works and our efforts to keep the law. And then he says, not only for reproof, but for correction. Correction is showing us what is right. When it concerns the way of salvation, what is right is salvation by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, are doing, trying to do, or promise to do, but totally by God's grace in Christ Jesus. The gospel is the good news of how God saves sinners, how God justifies the ungodly, based solely upon the blood, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's totally by His grace. And then there are other things that the Bible teaches. And He says, for instruction in righteousness. That's instruction in right doing according to God's standard and view. He says in verse 17, that the man of God, that's a sinner saved by the grace of God, a justified person, one who is in Christ. He's in Christ, and being in Christ, he's not guilty. In Christ, he's righteous, and in Christ by faith, looking to and trusting Christ, that the man of God may be perfect. The word perfect there means to be complete. It means to be furnished, because it says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that's the passage that I want you to consider on why I believe the Bible. And I have 3 points that I want to bring to you. Number one, I believe the Bible because the Bible is the verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God. The verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God. It's inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. We sometimes, as we study the Scripture, we'll speak of the human authors of the Word of God. And really, the term human author is a wrong term when applied to the writers of the Bible. Because they weren't the authors of these pages, these words. An author is one who creates the words on the page. God is the author of the Bible. When we speak of the human writers, what we should call them is the human instruments which God used to record His Word. And every writer of the Scriptures would agree to that. But these words are verbally inspired, they're inerrant. I used to think the Bible was full of mistakes and contradictions. In fact, my high respect and regard for the Bible, my love for the Bible, the Word of God, came not through a process of me just willing myself into the kingdom of God or to love Scripture. I was actually trying to prove it wrong when God brought me by His grace to see how wrong I was. So the Bible is the verbally inspired Word of God. It's inerrant. Any contradictions that men see in the Bible is not in the Bible. It's in their natural mind. And we'll see as we go through some of the rules of scriptural interpretation why that's true. But listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 12, beginning at verse 6. He says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. That number 7 symbolizes perfection, completeness. Verse 7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So we could also say the Bible is not only the verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God, it's the eternal Word of God. So that's why I believe the Bible. Here's the second reason. The second reason I believe the Bible is the book of salvation. Now you remember, Paul wrote to Timothy here. He said, and that from a child, verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible is the book of salvation. And let me tell you something, it's the only true book of salvation. And it's the book of salvation because it always leads sinners who are lost in their sins. It always leads sinners to Jesus Christ for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness, eternal life, and for all glory. This is a book of Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, Old Testament and New, This is a book that speaks of Jesus Christ. Next week, I'm going to deal with this passage in John chapter 5 and verse 39, but let me just read it to you here. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the Pharisees. Now, you understand the Pharisees, they were members of the strictest, most zealous, and sect of Judaism. They were super religious. They read their Bibles, and what they had was the Old Testament. And they searched the Scriptures. In fact, it says in John 5:39, he said, "Search the Scriptures." The construction of that in the original language would read something like this: "You do search the Scriptures." In other words, he's recognizing that they read and studied their Bibles. The Pharisees were known for reading the Scriptures, memorizing it, discussing it, and, as they claimed, seeking to live by it. And Christ said, "You do search the Scriptures." He said in John 5:39, "For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And he said in verse 40, "You will not come to me that you might have life." The Scriptures are the book of salvation, because it leads to Christ, Jesus Christ, who himself is salvation. Every book of the Bible, every chapter, every verse, ultimately leads to Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. Back in Genesis chapter 3, the first proclamation of the gospel after the fall in Genesis 3:15 was of the victory of the seed of woman over Satan. The seed of woman there is Jesus Christ, who was born of woman. You see, he was born of the Virgin Mary without the aid of man, conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit of God. That's Jesus Christ. And that's how it starts. And you remember when Adam and Eve fell, they realized they were naked. And they sewed fig leaf, they got fig leaves, sewed them together to cover their nakedness. Now, nakedness in the Bible is a metaphor or a symbol of being exposed to God's wrath, ashamed of God. Can you imagine standing before God without righteousness? You say, without, in your shame. And they tried to clothe themselves in fig leaf aprons. That's an emblem of man's religious efforts to hide his sin, cover his sin by his works. But you see, the problem is, sin is not just an outward problem, it's an inward problem. We cannot cure the disease of sin. In fact, you can look at the Bible this way. You can look at it as a book of diagnosis. It diagnoses our sin problem. That's the reproof. But it also gives the correct, how to correct the problem. The cure, you might say. Remember, Christ is the great physician. He's got the cure. He is the cure. Well, after Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 sewed their fig leaf aprons together, what did God do? Well, he pronounced the curse upon the serpent, upon the woman, upon the man. And then he took an animal, killed that animal, shed its blood, and made them coats of skin. What was he doing there? Well, he was covering their nakedness, but all of that in the spiritual realm has to do with Jesus Christ and the Lamb of God, who was slain for the sins of his people, and by whose righteousness his people are covered. That's the righteousness of God freely imputed, charged, accounted to them, and which by the power of the Holy Spirit we receive by God-given faith when we come to Christ. That's the way of salvation. When the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, he made this statement in John 20 and verse 31. He said, "But these are written," these things that he wrote, "they are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Listen to what John wrote over in 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. He says, "He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son, of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, where is that record? Where is it recorded that sinners are saved by the grace of God based solely upon the blood, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's recorded in God's Word. This is the book of salvation. And my friend, this book of salvation is so unique. There is no other way that you find among men that even compares to what the Bible teaches about salvation. Every way of man, every religion of man, is in some way, at some stage, to some degree, by the works or the will, the free, what they call free will of man. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches one way of salvation. That's the way of the cross. That's the way of the blood. It's the way of grace. It's the way of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised again from the dead. This is the only book that teaches salvation truly, solely, 100% by grace. So that's the second reason. First, the Bible is the verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God. That's why I believe it. Secondly, it's the book of salvation because it's the book of Jesus Christ. That's why I believe it. Thirdly, the Bible is the only foundation of true faith. Now, if I were to ask you what is the most fundamental truth of Christianity, what would you say? Well, we would probably get several different answers. Some might say, well, Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. And that certainly is a fundamental of the faith. You can't be a Christian and not believe in Christ as He's identified and distinguished in the Bible. His name that identifies Him and distinguishes Him from all counterfeits. His name is salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Some might say the gospel or salvation by grace. Well, those are certainly fundamental truths. But the most fundamental truth of Christianity is what I said at the beginning, that the Bible is the verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God. Therefore, it's the only foundation of our faith. So I believe the Bible because it's the Word of God. I believe the Bible because it's the book of salvation, and I believe the Bible because it's the only foundation of true faith. Everything a true Christian believes is founded upon the Word of God in the Bible. Everything I know about myself. And you know, you could think about it this way. When we, you know, there's a lot of ways you can reduce truth and try to summarize it and make it easier to understand. We know the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So he may hear what I'm saying, but he don't love it. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't want it. But the Bible teaches, now listen to this, the Bible teaches the absolute, utter sinfulness and depravity of all men and women born of Adam, all without exception. That we by nature and based on our best works deserve nothing but condemnation and wrath. Many of you may know that I wrote a book and did a series of messages on this program called What is Salvation? And I called it a biblical study of God's greatest gift. And one man reviewed the book, and here's one thing that he said in his review, and I'm quoting him. He said, "Some modern Christians may also be troubled by Parker's insistence on biblical inerrancy and the overall idea that humanity deserves damnation." Well, my friend, why do I believe in biblical inerrancy? Well, the Bible itself speaks of itself that way, and I've studied it. And then why do I believe that humanity, by nature, deserves damnation? Because the Bible says that. We quote it all the time. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Now, why would we quote that and not believe that if God ever gave us what we deserved or what we've earned, it would be damnation? My friend, that's it. The Bible teaches the absolute, utter depravity of man. Meaning we don't have righteousness, we can't make ourselves righteousness, and we don't want righteousness God's way. We want it our way. That exalts self. The Bible teaches, secondly, that there's only one way of salvation. And that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen. The Bible teaches that God's people are to follow Christ not as legalists or mercenaries, but as willing, loving bond slaves motivated by grace, love, and gratitude. This is the foundation of faith. Now, that being the case, how do we interpret this book? Well, I know there's so many different views, as I mentioned earlier in the program, so many different denominations, so many different doctrinal beliefs and belief systems. And I want you to know there are rules of interpretation. I want to give you a list of those rules. I'm going to begin preaching on them next week. Each one by one, I'll give you examples. Because as I said, people will ask me, how do I derive at what I believe the Bible means? Well, let me give you, there's eight rules that I want to deal with. And the first rule is what I call the rule of Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. The rule of Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead. Now, you could state that rule different ways. We could call it the rule of the gospel. We could call it the rule of grace. But what I'm saying here is this, that this whole Bible, and I've already mentioned this whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is the book of Jesus Christ. Somebody said that the scarlet thread that runs through this book from Genesis to Revelation is the blood of Jesus Christ. One way of salvation, Jesus Christ. If you read this scripture and do not ultimately find comfort and peace in the glorious person and finished work of Jesus Christ, you've missed it. And that's what Christ said. They are they which testify of me. Second rule is the rule of first mention. Now, that applies to concepts and truths of the Bible. Doesn't apply to words now. I've heard people try to apply that to words. They say, well, wherever a word is first mentioned, it means that all the way through. Not so. A word may mean one thing in Genesis and another thing in Revelation. But the law of first mention refers to the concepts of truth. For example, I mentioned Genesis chapter 3, which establishes that the only way of salvation for sinners is by God's grace based on the blood, the righteousness imputed of Jesus Christ. That's first mentioned in Genesis. It never changes throughout the Scripture. There's never a time when God says, now salvation is by works. And so whatever you read, you have to understand salvation is by grace. Here's the third rule. Call it the rule of simplicity. Usually people will say, or interpreters will say, well, that means that the simplest understanding of a particular verse is always the right one. And a lot of times that's true. But what I mean by it is this. When we read the Bible, we're praying that God will teach us out of His Word and that we do not bring our own preconceived notions and jam them into His Word. And so we just want to know what God says. The rule of simplicity. The problem with the rule of simplicity is that the fourth rule shows us, and that's the rule of revelation, that it must be revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. And so when we come to the Bible, we must pray, God, reveal your truth to me. The fifth rule is the rule of language. Now that rule has to do with the definitions of words and phrases and all. What does that mean? When I read a word, what does it mean? One of the words that I often think of in line with that is the word propitiation. Have you heard that term? What does propitiation mean? Well, it means a sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction. Christ is our propitiation. So you have the rule of language. Sixth rule, you have the rule of context. Words, phrases mean different things within different contexts. You have the context of a verse, the context of a chapter or a book of the Bible. You have the context of the whole Bible. One thing I know is that you have to understand who's talking, who they're talking to, and what they're talking about. The context. And we'll see that. I used to joke sometimes that the three main rules of interpretation, number one, context, number two, context, and number three, context. And context is important. So many people will take words and verses out of their context. And it's even been known that people have even tried to form a whole denomination based upon a misinterpretation of a word or a phrase or a verse out of context. So you have the rule of context. The seventh rule is the rule of comparison. Scripture interprets Scripture. Compare the Scripture with the Scripture, the verses. And the eighth rule is the rule of typology. There are types. There are pictures in the Scripture. The lamb that was slain back in Genesis 3:21, that was a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. So when we go through this, we'll see symbols, we'll see symbolic language, we'll see all of that as we learn why I believe the Bible. Well, I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.